Thank you all for the beautiful worship service. It was good hearing from Steve Sechrist about the work that LCEM is doing. Sometimes when we look around us, especially at the state our country is in, we can forget that the Lord is still working and still saving lives, and that he's still causing people to be born again. Sometimes we can feel like that has stopped happening in America, but that's not at all true. Just because you might not see in your place of work, you know, hundreds of people coming to Christ, that doesn't mean that there aren't thousands coming to Christ throughout the world. And the Lord is at work in all parts of the world, in America, even in North Korea, the Lord is at work. Now, there are many who resist him there, though, and we need to pray for them and other believers who are suffering around the world. Well, as we go into this message this morning, I want you to think a little bit. What is your reaction when a believer does or receives something good? Have you ever in your heart experienced jealousy over something like that? I don't know. For some people, maybe. For some people, maybe not. What about if you observe some group being particularly blessed in what they do? What is your reaction to that? Do you, you know, on hearing what LCEM is getting to see, do you rejoice in the Lord that good is done? Or do you think, oh, I wish that, you know, I saw good in my life, or, you know, some other thought different from that? Then what is your reaction, on a different note, when you encounter people who reject Jesus as Savior? Is this something that makes you angry or bitter or anything like that? Well, we're still on the subject this week of ways that the disciples failed and what we can learn from them. We have two more that we're going to be talking about today. And really, though there's two, there's really one behind them all, and that is a failing of pride. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 49. We'll go through the first two verses first. It says, John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, 'Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you.'" Let's pray. Dear God, we do pray that you would help us to be attentive to your word and help, Lord, for us to understand this command of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to apply these words to our lives. Lord, we thank you for your constant guidance. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you read these two verses, taken by themselves, it can lead to some confusion, especially because elsewhere in Luke, Jesus says the words that whoever is not with me is against me. So you get one comment here saying, whoever is not against you is for you. And then later in Luke, you get, whoever is not with me is against me. So you hear those two and you wonder, how can they work together? Well, what we need to do, as we always need to do when we come to a place in Scripture that confuses us, is to look at the context. And these two verses, it's easy for us to miss, are actually the same event that we were talking about last week. Our sermon last week ended at verse 48, but verse 49 is happening perhaps a minute after what happens in verse 48. So everything that John is saying to Jesus and Jesus' response to John is all being informed by what just happened just a little bit ago between the two of them. So let's back up and look at 46 and 48 real quick. It says, "An argument arose among them," the 12 disciples, "as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great.'" And then it says, "John answered." So John is giving a response to what Jesus has just said here. So what's been going on is the disciples were having a moment of strong pride. They were wondering and debating amongst themselves who was the greatest of all. First of all, there was an element of pride that they assumed that it must be one of them. The greatest of all had to have been one of these 12 people who were here talking. They also were looking at things in the wrong light, wondering about their own exaltation, their own benefit, who's going to be the greatest one of all. Jesus comes around and he lays them flat. He takes a child, obviously not one of the 12, and says to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." So, translation, it's not about your prestige or being a member of this elite group, but it's about humility. And whoever is humbling themselves and serving me, that is the one who is great. So this must have floored them. You know, they're thinking that greatness is, they're just thinking about it totally the wrong way. Greatness comes because we've gotten to see Jesus transfigured on the mount. Greatness comes because we've been getting to cast out demons. And greatness comes because we've been given all this kind of authority. But then Jesus says, here's this little child. The least is the greatest. All right, at this moment, you're on the wrong track, guys. This child is getting it more right than you all. So it's from that that John says these words. So what's now just happened is John hears that, and he says, I think I've made a mistake. I think I've done something wrong. And so he tells Jesus then, so there was this situation. There was a fella who was not one of us, who was going around and he was casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. And there's an unspoken question here. Did we do the right thing? Did we do the right thing to try and stop this guy from casting out demons who was not one of us? And it follows logically from what Jesus just did with this child in their life. Jesus' answer, yes, you did. Do not stop this man, for the one who is not against you is for you. So what that means is these verses have to do with believers' view toward one another and relationship with each other. This was a fellow believer. He was somebody who was doing this in Jesus' name. And obviously he must have been a believer because the Lord was blessing the work. He was successful in it. If he was not a believer doing this in Jesus' name, the Lord would not have given his blessing upon it. So there's a fellow believer out there who is bringing about good, freeing people from demons, doing it in the name of Jesus so that Jesus gets the glory for it. And these men were trying to stop him, to prevent him from doing that. That's an issue. And it's an issue of pride. They were looking at themselves kind of as an elite group. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, we see Jesus calls the 12 together and gives them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Apparently, they thought that it was only to be them, only to be these 12. And so when somebody else is going around doing ministry that they feel that they own, they go and rebuke this guy, telling him, you must stop. Jesus says, that's the wrong thing for you to do. Here's a situation, applying this, what this would mean to our life today. Consider this. Consider that there's a believer who wants to start a ministry in a foreign country. And he knows that in this foreign country, there are not a lot of believers there. And he comes up with this idea he's going to start a coffee shop there. Because this part of the world doesn't give you a visa to be a missionary there. They don't want missionaries, but they will take people who own coffee shops. So he thinks, I'm going to go and I'm going to open up a Christian coffee shop in this country, and we'll put some Christian books in here, and then we'll use the facilities to have some Bible studies. And he goes, and the Lord blesses the ministry, and it starts to grow, and it's fruitful, and he's seeing good come. Well, then another believer stateside sees that this is a good idea. He says, this is awesome. You know, I want to see people coming to faith in Jesus too. And I want glory to come to my Savior Jesus. So I'm going to also go to this country. And I'm going to start a coffee shop there too. And that way we're having more people who are coming to faith in Christ, and more people are becoming believers in this country. But then the original coffee shop owner goes up to the new coffee shop owner and says, what are you doing? This is my area of ministry. Maybe you should, you know, go to a different town or a different country or something like that, because this is where, you know, the Lord's called me to serve and to do my ministry here. That's what Luke 9 verse 50 is talking about and is against, is that kind of behavior where we feel like we own a ministry and want to prevent other believers from doing good. That's what the believers were doing, and ultimately it comes down to pride. You know, the reality of the situation, the disciples eventually learned this, but what they were missing here is the Lord really didn't need them. You know, they were receiving blessing. It was a privilege that they were enjoying to be one of these 12 apostles. But it wasn't because they were awesome and he didn't need them. And the Lord doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. We're privileged to come along and serve as he calls us. But sometimes we can get the wrong idea, as these guys got, and think that it depends on us or it's ours. And so we do what we ought not to do and push against believers who are trying to do good. But we are to remember that as far as our evaluation of other believers goes, the one who is not against us is for us. We're on the same team. You know? We're all on the same team. Now, if there's somebody out there who is doing evil in the name of Jesus, well, different principles will apply in that situation. Or somebody who's not really a believer doing evil, different principles apply in that situation too. But as far as believers go, we are to view one another as being on the same team. We're not against each other. Well, shortly thereafter, another similar situation comes up. Again, the disciples, elevated by pride, make a mistake. That's 51 to 56. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. So here's the situation. There's an unnamed village in Samaria that did not want Jesus to come to them. Jesus had sent out messengers beforehand to prepare the way, but they rejected receiving him in this village. And the reason was because of the animosity between Samaria and Jerusalem. The two didn't like each other. A lot of times we read about the dislike from the Jews and those in Jerusalem toward Samaria, and we forget that the feeling was mutual. As it often is, if you don't like somebody, speak bad about them over and over again, it's no surprise when they don't like you either. And so long ago, Israel was unified in the days of David and the days of Solomon. And then after Solomon, he had a son, Rehoboam, who said, I'm going to be even harder than my father. And he made some people angry and the kingdom split apart. And this whole feud goes all the way back to that, and it only gotten worse. And the Samaritans, they had their own temple. They had their own ideas about who was going to be the Messiah. They had some different verses and stuff in their Bible. They had differences. And the Jews didn't like it. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. And they didn't like that the Jews would not let the Samaritans come down and worship at their temple. There was a definite kind of racist tension between the two people groups. And so what happened? The Samaritans thought, wrongly, that the Savior was going to come to them and their temple and abide by their scriptures and all these other things. So when they find out that Jesus is just going to pass through, he's just passing through us to go to Jerusalem, they say, no, no, we are not interested in having him here, you know, hashtag not my savior, if he's on his way to go to this place. Don't want anything to do with Jesus. And again, the feeling is mutual. So James and John, when this happened, they get a little mad. Like, wow. So he's rejected Jesus, and it's because they've rejected Jesus, and it's because they don't like us. They don't like the Jews. They don't like Jerusalem. So they get mad, and they go up to Jesus, and they assume that Jesus is going to feel and be just like them towards these people. So they're petitioning him, saying, Lord, look at this. Should we not call fire down to destroy these people based upon what's just happened here? To their surprise, Jesus turns and rebukes them. Not to our surprise, though, because Jesus came to save man, not to destroy man. And even earlier, when he gave them this charge, going once again back to the beginning of this chapter, these verses so crucial for understanding so many things that happen, you look at chapter 9, verse 3, he says to the disciples, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Period. He doesn't say, and whatever town doesn't receive you, call down a blazing inferno to destroy all the people in that town. So they have, again, from pride, tried to exceed their authority. He gave them the limits of the authority. When this situation happens, when you are rejected, when I am rejected, you just wipe off your feet and you move on. But now here they are with pride, assuming a greater authority than they have, that they would be able to call down fire to destroy these people. But that's not why Jesus has come. That's not what he's about at all. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to be saved. And the disciples were wrong, not on target with Jesus' ministry. And you know, just as I said, oftentimes we can look at the disciples and be shocked about their failings, but we fail so often in this way too. And this is a very important message for us to remember in this day and age. You know, there are people trusting in Christ in this country, but there are also people who are not. And the country, because of a certain level of gospel saturation, there are people who have formed very strong opinions one way or the other about the Savior, and they're not always positive. You know, there are people out there who can be even more vicious in their rejection of Jesus than these Samaritans were, going so far as swearing and all kinds of other things, rejecting Jesus, rejecting his people. That can be kind of hard to take sometimes, can't it? You know, if you read the internet and forums or news articles or things like that, sometimes you can come across comments that are really very hateful. And that can be hard to take. And in your heart, it's easy for that to become bitterness or to become a desire for vengeance. I have heard believers many times, in one way or another, one form or another, wishing for destruction upon people who are rejecting Christ as Savior. Jesus says we're not to do that. God has spoken, saying that God desires that all should come to repentance. He doesn't desire any to perish. But sometimes in our pride, we can believe that because our hearts are wicked and desire destruction, so does God. And that's what the disciples were here doing to Jesus. They didn't like the Samaritans. They assumed Jesus must not like them either. But God loves the world, and Jesus came to save the world from their sins. He's the Savior of the world. So we need to remember that what we have been called to do is to share the gospel with people in gentleness and respect. And we do it motivated by love for God and love for people, because we know that God is the best And we want people to know God so that they can have the best. And when people reject that, it can be shocking, and you wonder, why would you reject that? Maybe they can be very hateful in their rejection, and that can be shocking and hurtful. But we aren't to beg for their destruction. When somebody doesn't want Jesus, we instead brush ourselves off and move on to another person, which takes an element of humility. You know, we have been told by God to share the gospel with people with gentleness and respect. Will we submit to that, or will we, out of pride, take on more authority than we've been given and assume the role of judge, as these people have done? And when people reject, we decide, okay, now here comes the hammer, now I'm going to yell, and this sort of stuff. That is not what we have been called to. We must be humble and accept what Jesus has called us to. Same goes with our stance toward other believers. Be humble and rejoice when we see good happening and being done from other believers. Don't stand in the way of good in some form of gatekeeping or pride. We don't want to minimize what God can do because we believe he needs us specially to do it. Let's pray. Dear God, we do pray that you would help us with pride. It's just a sin that touches so many areas of life. And if the apostles are not immune to it, we know that we're not immune to it either. And just the fact that we can so often read your word and read stories like this and then laugh at the apostles and not see our own failings just goes to show how deep pride can be. Because, man, you know, we have done things like this before in one way or the other. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be humble and be all about serving you, Lord, in the way you would have us to serve and modeling the behavior of Jesus, the one who came to be the Savior of the world, not the destroyer of it. Pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.